Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today, we're tackling a question I know many of you wrestle with. How do we truly figure out God's will and make choices that line up with, well, a biblical worldview and its core values? We've got some rich material here, excerpts from a lecture series on knowing God's will. And our aim in this deep dive is simple: to pull out the most important ideas that, you know, form a biblical approach to this.
Right.
We want to give you clarity and real understanding without making your head spin. So let's dive in, shall we?
Let's. And right from the start, what's crucial to grasp is that discerning God's will isn't like a shot in the dark. It's fundamentally linked to having a reasoned biblical worldview and a strong set of values rooted in that worldview.
Okay.
The lectures we're looking at emphasize that our decisions about God's will aren't made on a whim. They need to be actively filtered through what we believe to be true based on the Bible and the values that flow from it. This is where we start. It's our information source and the foundation for how we make choices.
Okay, so it's more than just saying, yeah, the Bible's important. It's about really digging into a comprehensive understanding of how Scripture presents the world and letting that shape what we hold dear.
Right. Exactly. And a key part of that understanding is the concept of us reflecting the image of God, the Imago Dei.
Ah, yes.
The lectures make a really important distinction. We are representatives of God, not exact copies. Think of it like an ambassador. They represent their country, but they aren't the country itself.
That's a helpful analogy.
And this has serious ethical implications. The call to be holy, for I am holy, and to become more like Christ in our character, highlights that our moral lives are meant to reflect God's own nature.
Here's something that really struck me. So every decision isn't just about our personal preference. It's almost like a mini reflection on how well we're representing the one who created us. That adds a whole new layer of weight to things.
The lectures also touch on what we traditionally see as part of this image, our ability to think, feel, choose, and be self-aware, things that, you know, set us apart from animals. Mm. Can you say more about the existential side of this image?
Yeah, what's fascinating is that the image of God isn't just a static quality we possess. It's something we actively express. Through our thoughts, emotions, and choices, we either mirror God's character and bring him glory, or we act in ways that go against who he is.
Okay.
This directly ties into how we make decisions. When we consciously use God's view of the world and his values as the basis for our choices, we're essentially honoring him.
Mm-hmm.
On the flip side, just giving up on trying to find those answers, saying whatever feels right, that's presented as not really valuing that image we bear.
That makes a lot of sense. Our ability to reason and choose isn't just a neutral skill. It's deeply connected to who we are as beings made in God's likeness. Now, the lectures also spend a good amount of time on the profound impact of the fall. It's not the cheeriest topic, but it sounds pretty vital. Absolutely crucial. The fall, as the lectures explain, casts a shadow over everything, including our minds and how we think.
Right.
We're not, the material points out, what we could have been, like Adam before sin entered the picture. This brings in the idea of the noetic effect, the impact of the fall on our minds.
Noetic. From the Greek word nas, for mind.
Exactly. Think of it like trying to see clearly through a slightly smudged lens. Our thinking isn't perfectly clear because of the fall. It's a theological idea that describes how Adam's sin has consequences for the cognitive abilities of all of humanity.
So it's not just that we have a tendency to do bad things, but our very ability to think straight and make good judgments has been affected.
That's the core idea.
The lectures clarify that the fall doesn't make us as bad as we possibly could be, but rather as bad off as we could be until we find redemption in Christ. That's a sobering but important distinction.
It is. And to really grasp this, the lectures look at the Old Testament words for sin, transgression, iniquity, and sin itself.
Ah, the different facets.
Yes, and it emphasizes that these are used metaphorically to describe our rebellion against God. It's not just one way we mess up. It's like missing the target, stepping out of bounds, and generally being in a state of badness against God.
Right.
The fact that all three of these terms appear in Psalm 51 when David is grappling with his sin with Bathsheba really highlights the many layers of our fallen condition.
Okay, so we have this foundation, a biblical worldview, the Imago Dei, and the impact of the fall on our ability to discern. How do we even start to figure out God's will with all this in mind? The lectures put a huge emphasis on the essential role of the Bible.
Absolutely central. The lectures state very clearly that the Bible is our only reliable way of truly knowing God.
Only reliable way.
Yes. While nature can show us aspects of God's glory, as Psalm 19 talks about, we need to interpret that through the lens of Scripture.
Okay.
This leads to a strong warning against just picking and choosing Bible verses to support what we already think. The saying, a person with a proof text is a person with a pretext, really rings true.
A pretext, meaning a hidden agenda.
Pretty much. It means we can easily find a verse to back up almost anything if we ignore its original context and what the author intended to communicate.
Right. Context is everything. The lectures mention that the Bible isn't just one type of writing. We have poetry, stories, letters, prophecies, and apocalyptic literature, and each has its own way of conveying its message.
Mm-hmm.
This means we need to seriously study and interpret the Bible, not just read it casually.
Yeah.
The mention of resources like the Biblically Learning site and Google Scholar underscores the need to dig deep.
Exactly. Figuring out God's will is presented as serious business, not a game we play. It demands careful thought and the best understanding we can get.
Yeah.
The lectures point out that apart from direct commands in the Bible, there aren't simple one-size-fits-all answers for every decision we face. Even seemingly straightforward commands like love your neighbor and love God require us to really think about what those things mean and how they apply in different situations.
And this leads to a really key point. Making decisions from a biblical perspective isn't just about what feels right at the moment or what seems most practical. What the lectures call pragmatism.
Right. Not just pragmatism.
It's about using reasoned judgment that's built on a biblical foundation, using what are described as lines of reason. This is especially important for those tough decisions that the Bible doesn't address directly.
Precisely. We need to be able to explain the logical connections between the biblical principles we hold and the specific choices we make. This brings us to the complex topic of human freedom.
Okay.
The lectures make a rather bold statement, calling human freedom, in a sense, a myth. Can you help unpack that, especially considering we talked earlier about our capacity to choose as part of the Imago Dei?
Okay, this is where it gets a little mind-bending. The argument isn't that we don't make choices at all, but that our choices are always influenced by our fallen nature and our existing beliefs, our presuppositions. The lectures suggest that our will naturally leans towards our inherent inclinations, like a train following the tracks it's on. Our traction of will, as it's put, follows our nature.
Like grooves we fall into.
Exactly. So while we do have the ability to choose, the direction of those choices will likely follow our underlying nature.
That's right. The idea of being transformed through Christ, of receiving a new nature, is presented as the way we can start moving in a better direction.
Ah, the new nature.
Even as believers, though, we still experience this tension between the old nature and the new nature, two different mindsets, two ways of thinking and desiring that compete for our obedience. The lectures emphasize that weakening the pull of that old nature is a lifelong process.
It sounds like a constant internal battle. And the lectures highlight how often we're not really aware of our own biases and motivations, often because we don't think deeply enough about ourselves.
We can be quite naive about ourselves.
Yeah. We need to actively examine our underlying assumptions and our natural tendencies, our propensities. So while we are free to choose, our choices will probably reflect who we are unless we are intentionally and continually shaping our nature through a biblical worldview and values.
That education piece is vital.
Our conscious decisions should be made based on this framework, considering whether we're giving in to the desires of the old nature, the works of the flesh, or living according to the fruit of the Spirit.
And all of this leads us to the importance of worldview, values, and ultimately wisdom. The lectures explain that biblical wisdom, the ability to make right choices, isn't based on feelings or gut reactions, that God told me feeling we sometimes have.
Which can be dangerous.
Very. Instead, wisdom is based on the reasoned application of our worldview and values. Knowing and doing God's will is based on something that can be explained and understood, not just subjective emotions. Feelings are more like a product of right or wrong action.
The emphasis on lines of reason comes up again here. The lectures recommend actually thinking things through, maybe even writing them down and talking them over with people we trust.
Good counsel, yeah.
This helps us see our own reasoning more clearly and identify any weak points. The lectures also acknowledge that there's often a tension and uncertainty in decision-making because of our human nature. We might not always feel completely confident or satisfied with our choices.
And that's okay, in a sense. It's part of being human and fallen. The lectures briefly touch on a view by a theologian named Friesen, who suggests that any decision within God's moral will is acceptable to him.
Right, the freedom within boundaries idea.
Kind of. But the material we're looking at argues that this view is maybe a bit simplistic about human freedom and doesn't fully take into account the ongoing impact of the fall, the noetic effect, even on believers.
Interesting critique.
Yeah. The point is our freedom is definitely shaped or bounded by who we are, our nature, and our level of maturity. Learning from decisions that weren't the best, even if they weren't strictly immoral, is part of growing.
So bad choices, not necessarily sinful ones, can still teach us.
Absolutely. Ultimately, the lectures suggest that God's moral will and his broader purposes are more complex than that simple model and require careful discernment, where wisdom helps us to see the different alternatives available.
And how do the lectures define biblical wisdom? It's described as a way of applying our worldview and values that's rooted in God's law, even when the wisdom literature in the Bible doesn't directly quote specific laws.
Mm-hmm. It's connected to God's creation order.
Okay. And it's definitely not presented as just blindly agreeing with whatever we happen to think is wise.
Exactly. It's a much deeper and richer concept, closely tied to having a comprehensive understanding of God's character and his design for the world. Wisdom isn't simplistic agreement.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into discerning God's will, several key ideas have emerged from this biblical perspective. We've looked at the foundational importance of having a reasoned biblical worldview and values.
Crucial starting point.
We've explored the significance of reflecting God's image, the Imago Dei, in our choices. We've considered the profound impact of the fall on our minds and our ability to discern.
The noetic effect, yeah.
The absolutely essential role of careful and contextual biblical interpretation has been highlighted.
Can't stress that enough.
We've discussed the complexities and limitations of human freedom, that whole myth idea, but also the reality of choice between natures.
The tension, right.
And finally, we've examined wisdom as the application of our worldview and values through reasoned judgment, those lines of reason.
Bringing it all together.
Understanding these interconnected ideas, as you can see, gives us a much stronger framework for navigating the decisions we face. It helps us move beyond just relying on fleeting feelings or simple assumptions and encourages a deeper, more thoughtful engagement with God's word and his intentions for our lives.
Definitely provides more solid ground.
And that brings us to a final thought for you, the listener, to consider. Given the significant impact of the fall on our thinking, this noetic effect we talked about, how can we actively and intentionally cultivate a renewed mind? A mind that truly aligns with a biblical worldview and values.
That's the lifelong project, isn't it?
It really is. Maybe exploring further the idea of the subjective challenges mentioned in our source material would be a valuable next step in your own journey of learning and discernment. Thanks for taking this deep dive with us.